So, are you aware that our nation actually has set aside a day to pray? Think about that. If you missed the announcement this morning, I just want to encourage you this Thursday night to come out. It's almost like, you know, what's left that the government is giving us as far as Christians, we need to really take advantage of that. And so we have a day in our country, a National Day of Prayer. So Thursday night, come Thursday night, come and pray, come and seek God's face, come and pray for the nation. Have we ever needed prayer more than now? We may have needed it maybe the same at some time, but I don't know if we have ever needed it more than now. So big week, so that's Thursday night. Let's put our money where our mouth is, so to speak, as Christians, and let's come out and pray. And then also another important Wednesday night, we're going to hit our third core value of our church. Number one being love. Number two being dependency. So totally dependent on the Lord. And number three, you're going to have to wait till Wednesday. But seriously, though, if this is really important. If you consider this your home church, if you're in leadership, if you're serving, this is you need to come to these. And we're also taking time on these nights to pray for our church. And that is just so important. So if you can make it out for that, or if you can make arrangements to get out to that, that would be fantastic. So with that, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. We've been looking at false teachers. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, or maybe if you haven't even been, if you're not a Christian or you just barely been a Christian, you're going to encounter false teachers. We've been warned from the very beginning about this. The lie is alive. The original lie is alive. The lie that caused mankind to be marked and tainted with sin. It's a lie. What's that lie? The lie is this. The original lie. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? That lie is alive and well, and there are many, many suitors for your attention and your affection and your giving over of your self and your heart to teaching that's not of the Lord. You may say, that can never happen to me. Can never happen to me. Be very careful. The Bible says, take heed lest you fall. These false teachers, as we've been seeing, are very slick. And you know what makes it difficult in our day and age? What makes it difficult is that false teachers have learned how to use our culture to perpetuate their brand of Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. So they appeal to cultural things, they appeal to our flesh, they appeal to things that we want and we desire, and it's all coded in this spiritual language, and it's all painted in a rosy Christian picture, but the reality of it, it's not from God at all. And so we've been sort of taking the mask off of false teachers as we've been going through chapter 2. The whole point that Peter's trying to make is that God wants us to grow in his grace. And there are those out there that want to rob the things that God has for you. They want to deceive you from the simplicity that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ himself, making it about more or making it about less. Meaning in some way they're imbalanced in following Christ. This morning, if you look at verse 17, we're just going to tackle this one verse this morning. And Peter says this, and if you pick up the language, you can feel the emotion of Peter. He says, these are, speaking about false teachers, he says, these are, notice the description, wells without water, number one, clouds carried by a tempest, number two, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, number three. So just in this one verse, we have three descriptions of false teachers. But this is just at the tail end of this paragraph. But Peter's not mincing words here. And you know how sometimes, this is the reason he's not mincing words. Sometimes we'll say things like this. Well, it's not that bad. Or they're popular. Or they're charismatic. Or they're a good speaker. Or they're doing some good things. And Peter doesn't leave any room for that. And that does not mean that there is not flexibility. Get this? There's not flexibility in non-essential issues. Meaning, we should be flexible with people that have non-essential issues, theologies, things that are a little different. They're not, so there's flexibility there. There is. And we don't have to break covenant, break fellowship with people who have a different view on non-essential issues. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't divide over non-essential issues. And those who have different viewpoints than we have, we can just pray that they'll see the light someday. And no, I'm just kidding. But no, there's flexibility in non-essential issues, but not in the essential issues. There's zero flexibility, zero tolerance. And Peter doesn't leave any room for that. Why does he not leave room for that? Because these are matters of eternity. These are matters of eternal destiny. I've seen people shipwrecked, demolished, destroyed for their embracing a false teaching that has taken them down roads that are completely wrong. Right. False teaching can be on one end of the spectrum where it's very legalistic, religious, and work-oriented, where works, what we do, replaces grace, where duty and tradition take the place of relationship. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have another false teaching that denies the importance of living and walking a holy life as Christians, saying that that doesn't matter at all. That we can go and sin without regret or remorse because God's grace abounds. And Paul said, should we sin so that grace abounds? Answering that question, of course not. But then, another type of false teaching is the false teaching that places all the emphasis on us, on self, and on us and self in this world. Meaning, get this, meaning, the emphasis is on what can God do for me to get me the things that me wants. Does that make sense? Should I repeat that? I don't even know if I can repeat that or not. The emphasis is not on kingdom things, is not on eternal things. The emphasis is on God being my genie in a bottle that I rub to get everything that I want. So those are some of the things that we see going on. Now, as we've mentioned, these can be religion. So we would call them cults, Christian cults, meaning they say they're Christian, but they deny the essentials of Christianity, the things that make a Christian a Christian. Or these can be individuals, pastors, teachers, book writers, songwriters. These could be people that are promoting themselves and their interests. And I just will point out, we've pointed out, yeah, definitely Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, definitely cults. But another thing I haven't really, well, I kind of alluded to it last week, but if you hear any proponent or teacher that's part of the prosperity gospel, that's a false gospel. Those are the ones that we typically encounter more on TV or writing books. And they package themselves differently, a lot of them. They have different packages. But if you ever hear that prosperity teacher, prosperity movement, name it and claim it, those type of things, that's a false gospel. That's what the Bible would consider another gospel. Okay, so Peter, the point is, Peter's not mincing words here. Now, just to get a little more context, maybe you're saying, well, those three things, those are issues, but is there more? Well, look at the description starting in verse 12. He says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, they speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. And then he says, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease or stop from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with the man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So that leads us up to this morning. The title of the message this morning is Empty Effigies. Empty effigies. An effigy is a sculpture or a model of a person. Peter is saying here that these false teachers are empty, even though they have an outward facade, an outward appearance. The point is, we aren't to take everything at face value. We aren't to take everyone's word for it. In fact, the Bible says, John says, test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they are of the Lord or not. In the book of Acts, we have this great commendation for a group of people known as the Bereans. The Bereans were ones who, even the disciples came and preached to them, and they said, hey, that sounds really great, but let us check it out according to the word. Let us see how that measures up. And so that's the encouragement to us, is we don't take everything for face value. And now we live in a time where we have so much exposure to false teaching. So all throughout social media, throughout regular media, and then TV and radio and the internet, is all sorts of false teaching. And you can Google something, a biblical I haven't tried this, but I've tried it on other things. But for example, you can Google Jesus, and you will find all kinds of weird, crazy things there. And what I've noticed is the Mormons have been able to get up high on the Google searches for a lot of Christian things. So if it says something like LDS in the tag or the web, what the website is, don't read that. Don't read that. They go out and tell you straight out that they have another book. They have another Bible. I mean, if that's not a tip off, I don't know what it is. What else do you need? Warning. So I want to point out a couple things here this morning for us. You'll notice, so those three categories, we can look at it at one where they were that says they are wells without water. These are people who are useless in God's kingdom. And then the second thing, where he says that they're unstable in God's, or I'm sorry, that they're clouds carried by a tempest. So you get the picture. We know about clouds here, right? And if you look up and you can just see clouds moving, these teachers are unstable because they're not rooted and grounded in any principles. So they're unstable, meaning they kind of go with the thing that's going to bring them the most things, personally. And then the tragic part of it is the end. We see it says that there's reserved, listen to this, the blackness of darkness. I mean, forever. So they're unchanged by God's grace is what that's saying. Now imagine, okay, so we have those descriptions. So imagine somebody like that who is completely unprofitable for the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not even a Christian. They're not even born again. They don't even have the Holy Spirit. It can be no fruit without the Spirit living inside of us, because the fruit comes from the Spirit. So they're not even Christians. They're not born again. And so because they're not born again, then they're completely useless in God's kingdom. But then their instability, as we noticed. As we think about these things, what I want to do, what I like to do, is point out why these teachers, why they are so dangerous to the susceptible person. And what I want to say here is this, as we look at these. So track with this. Because they have they're wells without water, they have nothing to give. Think about it, a well with no water. So it's empty. No refreshment, no nourishment, no help. Imagine if you're thirsty, if you haven't had anything to drink, you're in the desert and there's a well and there's nothing. See, this is what's so dangerous about this. Because they are completely devoid of the things that we really need. And that's why people find themselves so shipwrecked by that. I want to point out what I mean. So Jesus came to provide and give us the ultimate need and the ultimate missing thing of humanity. Jesus did not come to bring to us more riches, a more comfortable life in this world. Did you know that? Jesus didn't come to make our life more comfortable. In fact, I hate to say it, but it's actually the opposite of that. If they hated me, Jesus said, they'll hate you. Doesn't sound that great. But see, Jesus came because our greatest need was, one, salvation, correct? But then, two, Jesus came to give us the things of his kingdom, which were the spiritual things. See, the spiritual things are the things that we didn't have. And that's why Jesus says, without me, you can do what? Without me, you can't do anything. And what he meant by that, because obviously we can do some things without him, in a way. Could put on our pants and put on our shirt. The bigger picture is, of course, we know that we really couldn't even do that without him. But here's what I mean. Jesus came to give us and to do for us the things that only he could do. Meaning, without him, we are completely destitute, bankrupt, empty, without hope, and without the possibility of hope. And correct teaching, correct Bible teaching, is to reinforce the need that was provided by Jesus Christ, and not to reinforce the need of our selfish self, which Christ came to kill. If you want to have your life, you must what? Lose your life. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and follow me. Those sort of things. So I want to point out in this message, I want to point out actually 11 quick things that are the things that we really need, that only Christ could provide, and that true teaching centers around these things. Okay? We good? Okay. These are wells without water. False teaching. Number one, they do not correctly teach or reinforce our great need for forgiveness. Our great need for forgiveness. Someone who is empty of the truth is someone who's going to teach things that deny how desperately you and I need to be forgiven by God. So that's not an issue with them. And they may say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, have you ever repented of anything? No, haven't ever repented of anything. Well, then you're not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you haven't turned from your sin and asked God to forgive you. Did you know that? You can't be a Christian unless you are forgiven. Those are synonymous. Forgiveness and Christians. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who is forgiven. And so a false teacher that doesn't emphasized the need to be forgiven. One who would make somebody comfortable in their sin. Someone who would deny something that the Bible says is a sin and say that's not a sin. How can one be forgiven if a teaching goes out that something's not a sin and you're not a sinner and you don't need forgiveness? That type of teaching condemns somebody to hell. And you know what's scary about that? It's done oftentimes in the name of love, tolerance. These are buzzwords. Is it loving to tell somebody that has a terrible disease that they don't have a terrible disease and they don't need help from that? Because that wouldn't be nice. I mean, wouldn't you want to know so maybe you can do something about it? That's not loving. Loving is being truthful with somebody, right? Loving is being honest with somebody. And so now we see within the realm of Christianity, we see a great movement of tolerance, and I'm using air quotes on that, of accepting things in a way where we're saying, well, that's not a sin. And what somebody does when they say that is they're condemning that person to hell. Because how can you turn and be forgiven from something that someone's telling you is not a sin? A false teacher will do that. And the false teacher will say, you're fine, it's okay, everybody's fine, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Do you know the false prophets in the Old Testament? They were condemned because they told people there was peace when there's no peace. They said, don't worry about that. Don't be too into that. Don't be too serious about that. It's all good. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. It'll all work out in the end. And the Bible says that we need to repent in order to be forgiven. Number two. Not only do false teachers, not only are they empty inside, which means they're unable to give us what we really need. So the second thing is truth. It's so amazing. I hear this so often that when there's these discussions about, say, social issues that people are fighting about or confused about, or say same-sex marriage or something like that, I rarely hear it said, it's about the truth. And you hear things like, well, if two people love each other and it's mutual love and it's all this stuff, but what about the truth though? Like, where's the truth in all that? See, what happens is we start to make up our own gospel when we do that, don't we? We start to say, well, it seems like, well, you know, if they're in love and seems like that's okay, and who are we to say that's wrong and those sort of things. But the point is, it's about the truth. And especially living in a culture where culture has done a really good job to say, well, truth is really just what you think it is. It just depends on you. You think that? Cool. I think that? Great. We can all just think what we want, and then nothing will really matter. How does God feel about that? Does the Bible say the truth will set us what? Free. The truth sets us free. That's why the truth is important. The truth, like never before, is being challenged and contended for, and God has left his people, Christians, to be those who contend for the truth and those who stand on the truth. A Christian is not one that lets society determine what's true. A Christian is one who stands on the word of God, on the truth of God, and lives and walks that out in obedience. The truth not only matters, it eternally matters. Number three, a satisfied heart. False teaching that emphasizes material things, that emphasizes life in this world, that emphasizes get and grab and have and more, those type of things, it leaves the heart unsatisfied. On the other end of the spectrum, a false religion that says do this and do that, perform this tradition and perform this thing and do this thing and attend this thing and do this thing, it's not getting to the heart. That was the whole point of the Old Testament and all the traditions and the laws. It was to point out that all those things cannot affect the heart. And the Bible tells us that God looks at the what? The heart. And so often, when we start to get carnal or we start to get fleshly, it's when we're looking on the outward and not looking on the inward. I think it was Paul who said, I see no man according to the flesh. He wanted and he prayed that he could see people like Jesus saw them. But here's the thing. Probably all of us at one point of our life, in our life, and maybe now, we're chickens running around with our heads cut off, frantically looking to find peace, frantically looking for answers, frantically looking to find fulfillment. And hopefully you've found, and sometimes it's easy to forget, that can only be found in one place, and that's Jesus Christ. That's it. False teaching that emphasizes the self and emphasizes this world leaves the heart restless, craving for more, desiring or hungering for more. False teaching feeds the flesh, where true teaching denies the flesh so that the spirit can thrive and live. How important is a satisfied heart? For a Christian, our walk, what do you mean we say walk? What do you mean? Our walk, when you see that in the Bible, that just means how we live as Christians, our life as Christians. There may not be more that is important than that we are satisfied in Jesus. See what happens. When our hearts aren't satisfied in Jesus, what happens is we have a part of us, a part of our heart, that is an area where Satan will attack. What is that part of our heart that Satan attacks? It's the unsurrendered part of our heart. That's why this is so important. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. Here's what's important. Don't miss this. Here's what's important. See, we have unsurrendered things in our heart, and as those are maintained, meaning it's like we leave part of ourselves off the table for God, and we maintain that, that's what Satan can attack and manipulate. Satan cannot touch a surrendered heart. What Satan does is tempt us out of that surrendered heart. But when we have a heart like that, the Bible says To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, all things are defiled. You know what happens? Please forgive me for using this term. I tried to think of a better term to use. It's like having poo on your shoe. Everywhere you go, it smells. Okay? I'm sorry, I've tried to think of a better term than that. But when we have an unsurrendered heart, it's like having poo on our shoe. What smells so bad? Wow. We'll go over here. It smells over here too. Whoa. What's the... Oh, whoa, smells over here too. What's wrong with all you? All stink. Everybody stinks. What's wrong with you? Oh, wait. I have poo on my shoe. An unsurrendered heart is like that. And we think, the sky is falling. Everybody's bad. Everything's falling apart. Everything's a problem. Wait a second. Wait a second. Isn't God on his throne? Isn't he in place on his throne? What do I have to worry about? These unsurrendered parts of our heart. If we have some kind of thing in our heart right now. Bitterness, unforgiveness, fear of something, what may happen, or issues that we just can't get out of our mind. Satan's going to keep working on those and working on those. And then instead of, like the Bible says, we're to be the aroma of Christ, right? The only way we could be the aroma of Christ is that we have a surrendered heart to God and we are free. That's why I love singing that song today, because I was thinking about the message and I was thinking how free I am from all the poo all around me. I'll try not to say that anymore. I'm free from all that, and I can live on the promises of God. And even when people like Spider-Man, they try to attach me to their poo, sorry. They try to get me in their thing and lump their stuff on me. I cut the cords. I don't want anything to do with that. And the way I could do that is because God's on his throne. Think about that. Is God on his throne? The sky is not falling. Jesus will come back for us one day, yes. But the sky is not falling. Jesus is in control. Surrendered hearts to him give us a free heart, a pure heart, so we can walk in the goodness of God and truly be the aroma of Christ. That's number three. Number four. A false teacher tries to bind us and tie us back up in the areas of self-centeredness and a worldly focus. A false teacher is not going to necessarily emphasize the glories of heaven that we wait for and the fact that, yes, we can have blessings in this life, but this is a fallen world with suffering and hurt and harm and all sorts of things. And our best life is not going to be now. Our best life is going to be then. But if we live with self-denial and live for Christ alone, we can have an amazing life, a fruitful life, a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord and that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all internal, right? And then God, he can do things in life that are amazing and wonderful, but that's not what we live for. God gives us true teaching, gives us this true freedom to be free from ourselves and the world. Number five. False teaching is not going to help you and I when we go through the thing. You know what I mean? There's going to be a thing that we go through. It may be several things. We may be going through a thing right now. False teaching is not going to be a shield for us like the Word of God. The Word of God is a shield. False teaching is not going to anchor us in the storm. I really, honestly, I don't know what these people do that buy into this false teaching when crisis hits their life. Those false idols in the Old Testament, that they didn't have eyes to see, they didn't have ears to hear, they didn't have mouths to speak, and they were nothing in the time of need. But today we have all sorts of those things set up. We have things that when life does the thing to us, when all comes to a screeching halt, when we get that phone call or we get that news or the other foot drops, the only thing that's going to get us through is the truth of Jesus Christ. Not wishful thinking, not self-help, and not our feelings. But we will be able to stand on the truth of God and on the promises of God. And that, my friends, is what will establish us in our faith and astound the world, that we can stay steadfast in the biggest, hardest things that go on in our life. False teaching won't help that. Number six. We're almost finished. Humility. False teaching doesn't help us with our humility. When you have preachers standing in front of the congregations that have their own personal $9 million jets and that have suits that many of our cars aren't as expensive as, and have bank accounts that make some of the richest people in the world blush, it's hard to be humble. True teaching is going to bring about a humility. A humility that is able to put oneself underneath God's control. See, if we can't be humble, we can't be underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, which is we're called to be. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The need to be humble as a Christian is so important that Jesus modeled humility for us, where he humbled himself even to the point of the cross, and he asked us to walk under his humility. Lowly. That we don't pound our chest and we don't look to bring glory to ourselves, but we look to bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The seventh thing is dependency. False teaching is not going to encourage us to be completely 100% dependent on the Lord. False teaching teaches us to do it ourselves. It teaches us that we could be self-made people. It teaches us that God helps those who help themselves. Is that in the Bible? It's in Third Hesitations. Actually. No, I think it's First Illusions. It's in that. Search it out. The Bible doesn't teach that garbage. It doesn't teach, like, go do it yourself and then somehow ask God to fit into that. The Bible says, submit yourself to God under his lordship, under his control, to be completely dependent on him. Amen. Number eight, wisdom, the need for wisdom. False teaching doesn't teach us that our wisdom comes from a fear of the Lord. Wisdom comes from fearing God. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is a lot different than our own wisdom. And the Bible says, hey, if you ask for wisdom, James says this, if you ask for wisdom, what's going to happen? You're going to get it. It's that easy. But there's a little thing where he says, you have not because you ask not. Are you asking for wisdom? When you need help, when you need understanding, are you humble enough to ask for wisdom in your situation? And then James says, when you do ask, if you do ask, when you ask amiss or wrongly because you're asking for it for selfish reasons. So there again, false teachers promote the dumbing down of Christians. Because there's no wisdom there. Number nine. You guys getting all these? Number nine, fear of God. Okay, this is important. And I know we're getting to the end, so this is fourth quarter time. But please, just give me 5 more minutes. Fear of God. Why is this important? Normally, our thinking about our life in this world is like this. We can come to a point where we think, I want to get myself set up so things would be easier. And I wouldn't have to struggle. And I'm going to work just to make things a little easier. That's not in the Bible. Comfort. You know what the Bible says the whole purpose of life is? Think about this. The cat's already out of the bag because it's the topic I'm on. But Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he ends the book and he says, with all this stuff he's tried in the world, the wisest man in the world says, fear God and keep his commandments. Is that how we see life? That's why we go through so many trials. That's why we rarely get comfortable. And when we do, it's not long before we get uncomfortable. Because God is working in our hearts something that usually comfort won't bring. And that's a fear of God. What does that mean? It means that we care most about what God thinks. That's the purpose of life. We care most about what God thinks. So what do we do when we do that? We keep his commandments. We care most about what he thinks. And so the idea of a comfortable, cushy life, there's nothing wrong with that per se. Just don't make that an idol. Work hard and serve the Lord, and whatever God wants to do materially in your life, great. But fear God and keep his commandments. Number 10 is understanding the times. A false teacher is not going to say, it's getting close. We need to live our life as if Christ could come back today. Because he can. In the days of Noah, they lived as if Christ wasn't going to do anything or God wasn't going to judge or nothing was going to happen. Jesus said, when we don't think or concern ourselves with life beyond here, what we do is we indulge ourselves in life here. We fail to remember we're going to stand before God one day. And then the last one. False teachers are usually not going to encourage the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. Here's a question I would like us to think about before we end. And it's not meant to be condemning or judgmental. It's meant to be just something to think about. When was the last time you or I actually personally shared the gospel with somebody? When have we actually looked somebody in the eye and shared with them the great, amazing news that they can be forgiven, that Christ has died for their sins? False teachers aren't going to encourage that. And we need to be a people. If we are saved, how great is our salvation? How great is your salvation? Is it great enough to tell somebody about? We have to be a church, a body of believers that is sharing the gospel with people. The true love of Jesus Christ. We have to be doing that. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you this morning as we looked to your word just to understand more about false teachers and false teaching. Lord, I'm just reminded and thinking about how you said that there will be people that come to you after their life on this earth, and they say that they did a lot of things for you, but you said, depart from you, for you never knew them. Lord, these things are reality. These things are important. And I pray this morning, and I just want to put out the invitation to anybody that's here this morning, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they would go to heaven. I want to give an invitation to anybody here that would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want a relationship with God. The stakes are too high to mess around with this. And God has made it plain and clear and simple. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that our sin is what separates us from God. And the penalty of our sin is separation from God for all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that he rose from the dead, they would be saved. That's the gospel. I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. If you desire to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the prayer is not a magic formula to save you. The prayer is you communicating to God that you want to be saved and that you're sorry for your sin and asking for his forgiveness. If that's you this morning, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I just want to turn from the way I'm going. Turn from my sin to you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you would like prayer this morning, there'll be people to my right, your left. As we sing this last song, just make your way back there and let somebody pray for you. God bless you guys, and let's worship the Lord one last time.
Lift me up as a wind. We'll see you guys here on Wednesday. Thank you.